It is a delight to be with you today. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we are here to celebrate that great reality and to call upon the name of the Lord together. And so it just brings me great joy to know that you are here and your heart is inclined to seek the Lord and to seek his law. And we remember those of you who are not able to be here with us, but you gather from a distance. And we want you to know we're delighted that you're with us as well. I'm also delighted to have you here today because next week I won't be here. As you know, Caleb and I are headed to South Sudan, and there are six large pieces of luggage. Each of us get two pieces. Heather Heising's also going with us, and Debbie Magnuson has filled all of these large pieces of luggage with the things that the people on the mission team there have ordered. Lots of important necessities. Some of these things are heavy and there are weight limits and these kinds of things. So there's space left over basically that needs to be filled more with volume than anything. And what the Hannah children have requested especially is Cheetos. So apparently like a case and a half of these enormous suitcases we have are filled with Cheetos. And it's very important that we get these Cheetos delivered to Parat, South Sudan, to bring joy to them. But more than that, at this time next week, I will be bringing your greetings to all the saints who are there in South Sudan that we have the privilege to worship with. So we want you to know that you are going along with us in our hearts and that we will be extending our greetings to the saints who are there. And you know what? It's a completely different world there, but everything is the same in that they are made in the image of God and they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and they love God's word just as much as you do. And so we turn there now. We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 12. We're wrapping up our series here in Daniel today. The next couple of weeks, you'll have Joel, of course, preaching for you. Matt Barnes from Public Servants Prayer will be preaching one of the evening services. So you will be well-fed while I'm away, and you can look forward to those things. But we do wrap up Daniel 12 here. We're going to read verses 5 through the end of the chapter. That would be verse 13. And you'll notice as we have reflected on the book of Daniel that he's one of those somewhat rare characters in Scripture where we meet him at a very young age, very actively involved in serving the Lord, and we sort of trace the arc of his life in some respects to the time when he's a very old man. And we've said that the book of Daniel, being apocalyptic literature as it is very much the revelation of the Old Testament. It's very similar to the book of Revelation. And you'll notice that the authors have a similar life trajectory as well. John is introduced to us in the Gospels as the youngest of the 12 disciples. And he's a very young man. You remember, of course, he was able to outrace Peter to the tomb because Peter's the old guy and John is able to sprint on ahead of him to get to the empty tomb. But we also then see John in exile. Daniel, of course, is writing in exile. John writing the book of Revelation when he is in exile as well. So Daniel's a wonderful book to inspire those who are young people and teenagers in commitment to serve the Lord. He's a wonderful inspiration to those who are older as well, as we see his life example here in the closing verses of this book. So we're going to read beginning in verse 5, but let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for the way that you carry us from the cradle to the grave. You hold us through all eternity, and your word speaks to us at every juncture along the way. So we thank you that there is no one here that will not profit from your word today because of their age or because of their place in life. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and we pray that as we read and consider your word today, you would make us wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. If you've known older Christians who are faithfully serving the Lord, one thing you'll recognize is common among them all is that they're all still seeking wisdom, even as they age. And that's illustrated for us often in the way that their Bibles appear. They're often worn. You've heard that saying that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And it's true. If you knew Dr. Blackwood, our pastor who founded this congregation through the Lord's hand many years ago and is now with the Lord, you would have seen his Bible, each word being underlined about 6, 7, 8 times, to the point where sometimes the ink of the underlining maybe spilled over the words more than you could recognize. My grandmother, great-grandmother, had the same practice. She would read her Bible over and over again, and at the back of her Bible would note every time that she came to the end of that text once again. We see it in the life of one of the men who's a commentator that I've relied on quite heavily in preaching through this book, a man named Ralph Davis. He's a retired pastor and a seminary professor, and a number of my friends had him as a seminary professor, and they said the one thing you always knew about Dr. Davis was that his light would be on in his office before anyone else arrived at the seminary because he was so faithful and diligent in his studies to continue to mine the scriptures for all they're worth. And we see Daniel doing the same thing here in this passage. He receives a vision and he is seeking understanding. Look at verse 8. He sees part of the vision. We'll go into the details here more in a few moments. But he says, I heard, but I did not understand. And so he asks more questions of these heavenly messengers. And note what is said here in verse 10, the end of verse 10. It speaks of how the wicked won't understand, but it goes on to say, but those who are wise shall understand. They're going to understand. And so the point is this, that we as the people of God, even as we await the end of all things, we await the end of our lives, we await the end of this age, we should seek wisdom and understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, the one who is Lord of all and whose kingdom is growing to fill the whole earth as the great stone that we saw earlier in the book of Daniel. We're called all of our days to seek his wisdom, to seek the understanding that he gives so that we'll know how to live life. Well, how do we see this being worked out? How do we see Daniel seeking this wisdom? There are two questions that he asks here in this text that really guide and frame the whole text for us. But before we get to those questions to see how he seeks the wisdom, we need to kind of set up the vision, which is, again, another one of these startling apocalyptic kinds of visions. He sees one man on one side of the riverbank. This is the River Tigris, as we've seen earlier. And we see another man on the other side. Daniel is here in this faraway place. He's in exile. He's a stranger. He's longing to see the people of God go back to Jerusalem and be established. But here he is in this foreign place. So he sees one guy on one side of the river, one guy on another side of the river. Children, you can draw a picture of this if you want. Then there's a third person who is above the waters, another heavenly messenger. Some people believe that this is a pre-incarnate picture of Christ himself. The text doesn't really tell us that. We simply know that this is a man who is above the waters, and Daniel receives this message. It's actually not Daniel who asks the first question, but it's one of these messengers, one of these men who's alongside the stream, who asks the first of these questions in verse 4. Here's the question: how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, how is this going to help us gain wisdom and understanding to answer this first question? And what are these wonders? Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you understand these wonders are the things that are prophesied in chapter 10, 11, and 12, up through verse 4 of chapter 12, where a trajectory of history is being set, and the Lord has promised there's going to be times of intense persecution that come at the end. Daniel's looking forward to the things that are going to happen under the reign and the tyranny of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes a few hundred years after Daniel and a couple hundred years before Jesus walks the face of the earth. And he's been promised that that's going to be a foreshadowing, a picture of further intense sufferings that are going to come at the end of the age. Now, you might have a lot of questions about those things, and if you haven't been with us in past weeks, happy to talk with you about those offline and personally. But that's what's in view here. Daniel's wondering, well, if these things are going to happen, and the other messenger is wondering this too, how long is it going to be till the end of these wonders? We have the same kind of question as we walk through all of life, not just in the big picture, but if you drove any distance and you have young children this week, you know there was a question that was asked. And what was that question? When are we going to be there? How much longer do I have to sit in my car seat? It's a question that we'll probably be asking on our trip to South Sudan this week. We'll be looking at the arc of the plane on the little screen on the back of the seat in front of us that shows us how far it has been since we left Chicago and how long it'll take until we get to Ethiopia. And we'll watch as the minutes interminably tick on, thinking to ourselves, how long is this really going to take? Well, this is the sort of question that is being asked here. And it's a question that's been asked through history. Think about Jesus' disciples when they are ready to see him ascend into heaven. What's the question that they want the answer to? Is it now that you're going to reestablish the kingdom, that it's going to be given to Israel? And Jesus says, no, this is not for you to know times and seasons. See, if we're going to seek wisdom, we need to understand there are certain things for us to know, and then there are other things for us not to know. Things that are known only by God himself, that he keeps for himself. So the answer is then given in verses 7 and following. He hears the man clothed in linen. He swears with his right hand and his left raised toward heaven. And this is, of course, a sign of commitment. When we go into a courtroom, we raise our right hand. We swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in the scripture, more often than not, when someone is raising their hand, they're raising their hand to testify. Maybe in modern American evangelicalism, this means I have a big feeling in my heart or something. Actually, when you raise your hands, and many of you do as we sing our Psalm of Doxology, what you're actually saying is I attest to the fact that this is true, that these blessings from the Lord are true. And if they're not true, you can just go ahead and kill me as a false witness. So here's this man who is swearing that the things that are being promised are true for the people of God and with regard to all history. And here's what he says in verse 7. He's swearing by him who lives forever that it would be a time, times, and half a time. That's how long it's going to be till the end. He gives a little other detail. There's going to be the shattering of the power of the holy people. And when all that comes to an end, these things will be finished. Sometimes you ask a question and the answer you get just doesn't really hit the sweet spot from your perspective. And that's exactly how this is sort of supposed to feel, which is why Daniel eventually says here in verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. And sometimes, again, that's an appropriate answer to hard theological questions, and it'll actually save you from a lot of trouble. You just say, I don't know. It's really refreshing, actually. We can have this kind of honesty. Well, what do we know from what is revealed in this text? Time, times, and half a time. All of that put together is 3.5. And we see this number being used in other parts of Scripture. We saw it back in chapter 7, and it describes, in some sense, the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, his 3.5 years. It generally represents a limited period of time that has a fixed end, and that end is fixed by God, but it is not a very specific number. Really, what it represents in terms of the spiritual realm is half of 7. 7 is perfection. This is something less than that. If it's a period of suffering, we rejoice because we see it's not a period that endures, but it's limited. So as the people of God, what we need to know as we look at this kind of answer that is given and is repeated here, and as we said, in many other parts of Scripture, including Revelation 12, if you're wanting to see the parallels there to Revelation, we note that the emphasis is not so much on specific dates and calculations. Numbers are given to show us that God knows, this is not haphazard, but that He alone is the one who knows the answer to these things until the end comes. It's a great comfort to us as the people of God here as well, because it reminds us that it's not up to us to fix all of the problems, right? It's not up to us to know exactly when the end is going to come or what everything is supposed to be like, and that we're supposed to find all the answers. We're simply called to be faithful. It's also a comfort to us because it reminds us that suffering will come to an end for the people of God. If you are bullied, if you suffer shame, if you're abused in other ways and you bear the weight of these things in life, you can know that in addition to seeking just conclusions to those things in this life, even if those things don't come to a just conclusion here, God's people's suffering will end. And they will be delivered, as we saw last time. It also reminds us that because the Lord fixes these times, He knows what's going on in your life and in my life. He says this to His people in Exodus chapter 2. They were in slavery in Egypt, right? They're cast out. They're kind of like Daniel, or like you and me as exiles in this land. And we're told that the Lord heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He saw the people of Israel. And the next three words say this: and God knew. God knew. That's for you there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And then in the next chapter, the Lord speaking to Moses in the burning bush. And in that whole scene, we're told that He had seen their affliction. He had heard their cry, and He says, I know their sufferings. God knows the sufferings of His people in this limited period of time in which they suffer. There's nothing that's out from under His control. So this three and a half time period, what does it represent? Well, it represents a short time, or at least a fixed time, a time that God knows and a time that we don't know. But it is a time that most certainly comes to an end, and He delivers His people in the end. We also know and recognize here that the Lord's people are going to suffer. He's told us that in the prior chapters. He reminds us of that again. There's going to be a shattering of the power of the holy people. The forces of wickedness are going to seek to break the people of God. And there will be pain and there will be suffering. We don't know to what extent this is a global sort of an occasion that would come in the future, or whether it's more localized. But the encouragement to us is this, that the Lord will in fact deliver His people, and all of these things will ultimately come to an end. So Daniel gets this big picture. When's it going to happen? The answer is, we don't know, but God does. And that is wisdom. That's wisdom, friends. That is understanding that you can take with you this week, and it will change the way that you think and live. So he goes on then, and he asks this next question in verse 8. He says, I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In other words, what's it going to be like when we get there? Now, you know, I've going to South Sudan. I've seen some pictures. I haven't been there before. I have this kind of question on my mind as we're getting ready to go. You have the same kinds of questions when you go to a place that you don't know, or there's going to be some sort of different event. What's the party going to be like? Well, Daniel gets his answer here in verse 9. And verse 9 says, the messenger says to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." These words are shut. They're not all going to be revealed to you, at least not all at once. And you are to go your way and to know that these are authentic words, that they are sure and certain, and they're for you to believe, but you'll not understand everything all at once is essentially the picture here. But you're to go your way. And so what is it that we're called to do in order to act wisely? Well, look at verse 10. It's a sort of chiastic verse. In other words, it looks like a chiasm is based on the Greek word for, or the Greek name for the letter X, essentially. And we see that the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse are parallel, and it's a piece of poetry in which the two center sections are similar. So note here, it says, first of all, that many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. So there are these two statements about the wicked that are in the middle, and then there are these two statements about the wise that sort of frame it, that are the outside framing of this text. The wicked are going to act wickedly. Again, if you know the book of Revelation, you know the final chapter, let him who is filthy be filthy still. But what the wicked are going to do. Don't be surprised when the wicked decide to be wicked, because that's their nature and that's what they do. So don't be troubled. Don't be overly troubled by the things that go on in the world. We should expect this. But by contrast, what is it that it's wise for the people of God to do? And what does wisdom look like? Well, they look at all these things that God says are going to come, but we don't know exactly what they're going to look like. And they long to purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. If you're going through difficulty, what the Lord wants you to understand right now is that he is bringing all of this into your life to purify and refine you. And this is all part of the plan. How long is it going to be? We don't know. But we know that everything God is doing in this period of time is for your good and for his glory. And he's going to burn away the dross. We so often want to get a shortcut, right? Just take us to the end. Just get us there. But God's not in a hurry. He's in no rush at all, and his goal is to conform you to the image of his beloved Son. And he is going to have his way in you and in me as the people of God. And when our desires begin to become that we would be purified the way he wants us to be purified, then life begins to make a lot more sense, even when it doesn't make sense. We at least understand what the Lord is seeking to do in us so that our will can be bent to his and that we can be changed from the inside. Well, the end of verse 10 there then also says, but those who are wise shall understand. God is going to give you wisdom and understanding if you would seek him. This is what Daniel is doing through the whole course of this book. Through the whole course of his life. This is what anyone does who searches the scriptures so that he can find Jesus and find life. What does a wise person do when they look at themselves? Well, they recognize that they're sinful. They're plagued. They're diseased because of the rot of their own iniquity. And what's a wise person do then? Well, he sees in the scripture the plan of God for salvation. He sees that God himself has come in the flesh so that he might be known by us. Jesus Christ has come so that he might offer himself a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. And that he's gone not only to the cross and to the tomb, but he's raised again from the dead on the third day. And that's what we're here to celebrate. And that's why I'm so encouraged that you're here, is because you want that good news. And you know you need that good news. Dear friends, that is wisdom. And if there are any of you here who are not able to say you are among the people who know their God, then today is the day for you to obtain wisdom for the first time in real and vital ways. The salvation of God is offered to you through the one who appeared to Daniel like a son of man. The one who is not only raised from the dead this day, but who has been presented before the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is drawing all men to himself. He is there today, and he is there for you to know. And wisdom today would call you and me to humble ourselves before him and to pray, confessing our sin and to seek his face. And he promises that he's going to give us this kind of wisdom. You probably, when you were growing up, had your parents tell you, now you got to eat your vegetables. You got to eat your meat. If you want to be big and strong like your dad, you got to be a member of the Clean Plate Club. And you knew that if you ate that food, that is exactly what would happen. And this is what God promises in Isaiah 55. He says that his word doesn't return void without accomplishing the thing for which it was sent. He's giving you this promise that if you would just take his word, you would grow. You would green up from within. Most certainly. We so often think of that as a promise to people who are sharing God's word. And that's not primarily what that promise is all about. The promise is to tell you, you eat God's word. You feed on it. You drink up his refreshment. And here's what's going to happen. His word isn't going to return void, but you're going to be changed, absolutely transformed, and you are going to flourish, even in the midst of suffering and calamity. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, my friends, and the scripture is open for you today to seek it, and that's why we're here. Well, this is what our lives should look like here in the present. Daniel would grow in understanding as he continued to seek the scriptures. And you know what? We also see the word of God coming true over time. His prophecies regarding Antiochus Epiphanes came true. Prophecies about Jesus Christ came true. Prophecies about what would happen in the year 70 AD have come true. All of these things remind and assure us that God's word is certain and it's true. And he gives us understanding and wisdom as we need it. Not only in terms of the history of God's revelation and redemption, but in our own experience. Jesus told the disciples not to worry about what kind of answer they would give, but that the Holy Spirit would meet them in that hour. And he promises to give us precisely what we need for the challenges of each day as well. So here's the call, brothers and sisters. When we're asking these questions, how long and what's it going to be like? God says to you, you don't worry about that. You go on your way and you just seek wisdom. Well, what is it? How long is it going to be? The question is kind of still here and it's answered for us again. The Lord gives us this as a reaffirmation and an assurance. In verse 11, he says that this is going to be from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. So we've looked at this before. There's going to be this event that happens through Antiochus Epiphanes, and that's going to be a sort of a foreshadowing of things that would come other times when ultimately the burnt offering of would be taken away through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple would be obliterated, and we get this curious description then of how long it's going to be, 1,290 days. And then there's this statement in verse 12, blessed is the one who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. Commentators diverge all over the place on exactly what these things mean. It's kind of dangerous if you run into somebody who tells you they know exactly what this means, right? It's pretty good indication that you should maybe walk carefully around them. But here's the story, at least as it's clear to us. Both of these numbers represent approximately 3.5 years. And obviously, 1,335 is slightly longer than 1,290. The Lord seems to be communicating here in its clearest essence that there's going to be this time of suffering. And just when you think you can't take it anymore, there's a bit more to go through. but those who endure to the end will be saved. That's the encouragement here for us, is when things are difficult, recognize there's a little more to endure, but the Lord will be with you, and that these days are fixed, and there is a great blessing for the one who does endure. We feel this way with regard to restrictions around coronavirus. How much longer is this going to be? The answer is, I don't know exactly, but a little bit longer. And the ones who endure, well, they'll endure and they'll be saved. So it is before the Lord. We're called not to worry about these things too much. Just to know there is an end, and you'll get there as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what ultimately is the blessing? Well, the blessing is described for us here in verse 12. First of all, it says, blessed is the one who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. It's very similar language to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, which says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. It reminds us that they have rested from their labors and that their deeds follow them. Daniel is being encouraged here to endure just a little bit longer and to know that there's a great blessing of eternal life. Daniel had no hope of going back to the land of Israel in his lifetime. And yet he's promised that there would be a blessing for everyone who does endure. Well, we see then verse 13, there's this instruction again, but go your way till the end. Second time we've seen it. You start to see something repeated in a passage, you better pay attention. We saw it in verse 9, now in verse 13. It says, go your way. God doesn't give us all of these big picture kinds of projections just so we can sit and wonder or so we can sit around and be lazy. There is a way in which we are called to go. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him on the way. He had a very definitive purpose in life. He was going to go the way of the cross, and he calls us to do the same. Each individual's calling will be different, but he is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you here today have been given a calling. You know that much more clearly than what I do. But the Lord calls you, if you're going to be wise, to recognize that life is more than simply about ingesting the scripture. It's also about living it out as you go your way. The Lord will give you the information that you need. He will lead you every step along the way. And he always gives his people whatever is necessary to take the next step by faith. So we're called to seek him. This is what Daniel's called to do here. And then there's a great promise for him in the end of verse 13. He's told, you shall rest, and secondly, you shall stand. There is going to be rest for the people of God. And in Christ, there's one sense in which we've already entered this rest. There's another sense in which we're going to pour ourselves out and we should go to bed each night exhausted because the Lord has left us here to serve him and to expend our energy for his purposes, for the blessing of his people, for the glory of his name throughout the nations, and then to be able to collapse at night and rest. That's part of going our way. There's also the sense in which we'll rest when we depart this world and our bodies are laid to rest, awaiting the awakening of the resurrection that we saw last time in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that's so very clearly there in the scripture. But here's the good news for everyone who's weary. If you find yourself worn out in life, the promise is this: you'll have rest. You will ultimately have your rest and your satisfaction, your refreshment in the Lord. You can take it to the bank. And then the last blessing that's here is that you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel's life is not going to end with him in the grave. God promises that he's going to get his allotted place. Now, the really powerful and encouraging thing about this word allotted here is that it's been used before in the scripture. And the place where it is used over and over and over and over again is the latter half of the book of Joshua. And you'll remember that this is when the people of God had gone into the promised land. They'd been drawn out of captivity. Now they go into the promised land. They've conquered it. And there are all these names of cities and names of people who get these particular portions allotted to them. And yet in being allotted those portions of land, it was just a picture, wasn't it, of a heavenly possession that they would obtain. And now think about poor Daniel. Here he is. He's someone who stood for the Lord in his younger years. He's gone through the lion's den. He's risen from that tomb. And now here he is at the end of his days. And he's recognizing he's going to die in a foreign land. But what is God's promise to him? He has a Savior who has already gone to prepare a place for him. And you and I have that same promise, that God has an allotted place for you in heaven. And it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to be with his people. And there is a spot for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that place, you will not have to seek wisdom in the same way in which you and I have to seek wisdom now. And why will that be true? Because you will be standing before the one who is wisdom himself. You will be standing face to face with your Lord Jesus Christ. His countenance will shine upon you, and there will be no night there. There will be no need of sun because of his countenance. But until we get there, brothers and sisters, we're called to endure and to seek his wisdom and to seek his understanding so that we might faithfully go our way in his service as we walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those who've gone before us. We thank you for those who've given us an example like this. We think of Daniel, who walked in the faith of his father Abraham. We thank you for people around us, family members, others in the church who have shown us the way. And we thank you, Lord, that you, Lord Jesus, have come and you have blazed the trail for us so that we would walk in your footsteps. Lord, we thank you that you have called us, each one, to this walk of seeking you, to seek your wisdom and your understanding and your salvation that is ours only in Christ Jesus, and it is a treasured possession that cannot be taken from us. And Lord, we thank you for the inheritance that we have that motivates and strengthens us to endure even amid the difficulties of this life. And Lord, you know the challenges that your people face this week. We pray that you would meet each one in their particular time of need, that you'll give each of us grace to endure and to press forward to that 1,335 days. And Lord, we thank you that you promise to be with us even to the end of the age, just as you promised you would be with Daniel. So we pray that you'll help us to take these things to heart now, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.